Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you at last. My apologies. I don't know if I looked at the wrong website, you know, or somebody else's, but it is what it is. But I'm here, and God brought us here safely, and it's good to be with you again. We're going to look at a psalm, namely Psalm 13 this morning. Before we have the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I would like to ask the elders, since they are in charge, that the particulars of your custom, that you just take charge, whether you wait for me or not, you know, you just guide me. Thank you so much. Okay. Psalm 13. Good morning to you too. We're going to read Psalm 13. I read it from the ESV, and it goes as follows. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long shall my enemy how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Here ends the reading of God's word for us this morning. My friends, David is struggling. It sure sounds like it. Commentators suggest that he might possibly be already at the end of his career as a king. This is the man after God's own heart, and he is not spending his retirement years in peace and tranquility at some comfortable senior living facility like Bethany Home, where I work. On the contrary, David is still on the run, just like it was at the outset of his career. When after killing the Philistine leader Goliath, David was being hunted down by Saul's elite SEALs special operations force, attempting to eliminate David as a threat to Saul's throne. David's trust in God as a boy had still to be tested and stretched, even when old. Before you and I enter glory, your and my faith is being stretched too. Our faith must continue to grow. And so we wrestle. We see this experience of faith wrestling with God written all over David's life. Indeed, the faith God plants inside the believer's heart is a faith that both rests and wrestles. It is never a faith that is merely passive. Paradoxically, while we rest in what Jesus did for us, trusting, believing that for Christ's sake, God reconciled himself with us who believe, so at the same time, it is true also that this faith, resting in the righteousness and perfection of Christ remains an active faith, an obedient faith, a growing faith, a struggling faith, a fighting faith. And for our faith to keep growing, it must wrestle with God and the innumerable struggles and adversities which he allows to take place in our lives. Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we prepare ourselves this morning to partake once again of Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper, let us do so by looking up close to this brief psalm. Let us see how David's struggling faith was at the same time a conquering faith, a victorious faith. Life does bring along with it a number of disappointments. Some are related to the things that we did wrong when we were young, perhaps, or some things we did when we were older. I have a friend. His name, shall we say, is Mike. And Mike has been in prison in California for the last 25 years. When he was college age, he did something terrible, awful, reprehensible. But God is in the business of changing sinners. And he was, by God's sovereign grace, changed inside out, transformed completely. So that 25 years in prison, he's been basically the ambassador for Christ for the last 23 years or so. A month ago, he had his third or fourth parole hearing, and again he was denied. The result of a foolish, sinful act in his life many years ago. And I can only imagine that right now he is struggling with the sovereignty of God in his life, because he has been doing the Lord's work, you might say, as a pastor almost, as a teacher, as a counselor to his fellow inmates. So I think that if he were here, he could well identify with David in Psalm 13. How long, Lord? How long? How long must I be here? David is struggling. David is not just struggling with his circumstances, but he is struggling with God. He's fighting with God. That's the difference between worry and wrestling with God. So he's wrestling with God, but we see that he gains the upper hand. When you look at this psalm, he says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" David is not the first one to wrestle with God, is he? From time to time, I ask the audience questions, and sometimes they respond. So that's part of my mannerism, my presentation, asking questions. Now, if you feel prompted to give a biblical answer, go for it. David is not the first one to wrestle with God. Can anybody tell me who wrestled with God before David? Put that hand down. Jacob, didn't he? Major, unfair battle. But the underdog won. Abraham before Jacob. Abraham struggled major way with God's promise to him. And then in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul. In one of his letters, he writes that he has asked the Lord three times. And again, I think that is a symbolic number. It's a number that represents repeated requests for the Lord to take something out of his life, the so-called the thorn of flesh, as it's called in that part of Scripture. Paul struggles. Our giant, our hero of the faith, the one to whom we all look up, most accomplished of all the apostles, most celebrated, you might say. He fought with God's providence. And then we are back to David. How long? How long, Lord? How long must I feel that you are just not with me? You're not walking alongside of me. You're not traveling in the same car with me. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you're hiding yourself. Behind the clouds. He feels abandoned, forgotten, ignored. He feels alienated. A term that the psychologist used a lot in the 60s and the 70s. It's the opposite of the biblical word shalom. The Hebrew word shalom means that all is well on all levels of life. Life is good. There is no shalom on this side of heaven. Instead, the result of sin is such that it affects all areas of our lives, all the relationships we have with God, with the world, with people, and ourselves even. But we're talking more than psychological, terms here. We're talking about David, who longs to be in the presence of God again. Because to be outside of the presence of God for a Hebrew person meant you might as well be dead. To not know that the face of God is shining upon you, that God has turned his face toward us and not away from us, that is life. And it should be the same way for us. How can you sit in sanctuary Sunday by Sunday and not know that God's favor has turned toward you in the cross of Christ at Calvary? To partake of the Lord's Supper in a moment, you must be assured. You must have confidence, not in yourself, but in God, that for Christ's sake, he has cleansed, he has removed all your and my personal offenses. And the guilt is eradicated. David knew God. He loved God. God was with David in his battles throughout his life. But now, as commentators suggest, it may be at the end of his life and his mind is restless, like you and I might be restless sometimes at night. And you wrestle with God's providence. You have your whys and your how longs, and you don't seem to make any headway. Isn't that how it often happens? You're just tossing and turning, and you're spinning your wheels, the wheels of your mind. You're not tracking. It's just time wasted. And you get up, and you go to the kitchen, and you get yourself a piece of cheese or a glass of milk or crackers or chips or whatever, and you just maybe watch TV a little bit, or you read a book, or you read the Bible. That'd be a good idea. And you do something, and then you get back to bed, and usually, you fall back to sleep. But those are the nights that we've all known. As Christians, all people do this, but as Christians, struggling with God, seeking his face, because we, as Christians, have the Holy Spirit within us, and we want to be with God. Unbeliever doesn't want that. Unbeliever wants to be away from God. But a believer who knows God and knows his grace wants to be in the presence of God. And David feels that that is just not happening. And there is no worse feeling for a believer than that. To experience that God is just somewhere away from you. Commentators, I suggested a moment ago, say that he's at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, of course, we find out in 2 Samuel 15 through 19, I think, that David has a problem with his son Absalom. And this son Absalom is just going after his own father. And it gets so bad that David has to escape the palace in Jerusalem. And Absalom is going to take over. And then, of course, the Lord doesn't bless Absalom, and he ends up dead. And David's attitude is just amazing. The king covered his face. The king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son, Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" David showed real trust in God's providence throughout his life, but it was not without wrestling. He wrestled with God. That was his faith. The picture of his faith was a faith wrestling. Luther talked about the anfechtungen, the battles of faith, the assaults that come our way as believers. Luther tends to remind his audience over and over again that when we doubt God's presence, then remind yourselves of the righteousness of Christ for you. That he has accomplished the very salvation that you and I are claiming as Christians today. Christ has done it for us on the cross. The judgment of God is averted. The favor of God instead has been turned toward us. Remind yourselves, you live under the favor of God, no matter what your circumstances might suggest to the contrary. So he goes on. He is in the valley, this valley of despair, you might say, and he is struggling. But he is struggling as a believer. And so in verses 3 and 4, we begin to see that he is not just staying in the dumps, but he's talking with God, and he says then, "Look on me and answer, Lord, my God." Not just, "Hey, you up there." "Lord, my God." That's faith. "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall." There are two aspects to David's life experience. God and his enemies, it seems like. Many of those psalms mention that sort of bipolarity, if you will. God and his enemies. "How long will all of you attack me?" In another Psalm 62, he refers to himself as a tottering wall. Now, I don't know about your homes and the conditions that they are in, and particularly not your fences. There might be a few of us who have fences that are about 30, 40, 50 years old, maybe. Anybody here? And what do those fences tend to do when they get older and older and weaker and weaker? Anybody? And the winds come through like last night, and some of us may have to go back to our properties after the service and see if everything is still intact. Because when these fences get old and the wood is rotten and there's no life left to it, it just falls over at some point. That's what David feels like. Many times in his life, tottering fence. His enemies are pushing him and hitting him and kicking him back and forth. He's about ready to fall over. But he lives by faith, because God is his refuge. God is the rock of his salvation. And so when he goes through that, he always appeals to the God who is his refuge. When we think of David, we think of Christ. If this is true, that this happened in his end of his life, in his fleeing from Absalom, fleeing from Jerusalem, we immediately think of Christ. Christ has to flee, escape, as it were, from the very city that belonged to him. And he had to escape, as it were, from those who were after him. But he never really did escape, did he? David did, but Christ did not. He ended up on the cross, where he suffered and where he struggled. Jesus really struggled. Before the cross, he said, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Calvin takes that more optimistic view of faith at work in the struggle that David experiences. He says, "And certainly our confidence of life depends on this, that although the world may threaten us with 1,000 deaths, yet God is possessed of numberless means of restoring us to life." When you are in the dumps, when you have your four how longs, take courage. Remind yourself of what you know to be true. God is able. God has all the resources. He's got the strength. He's got the wisdom. He's got the love. He's got the forgiveness. He's got the patience. All those things that we all need to be reminded of God's wonderful mercy. And then finally, David's optimism. I titled the sermon, "From Valley to Vista." Kind of a clever title, don't you think? Valley, V, Vista, V. But I like vistas when you go to Yosemite, you know, or maybe National Glacier Park or these other beautiful parks, national parks that our land is blessed with. And you have a vista point. You get out of your car and you overlook that beautiful panoramic scene. I think that's where David gets to at verse 5 and 6. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." That's where David ends up, at the vista point. "But I," in the Hebrew, emphatically positioned, or it is in position in such a way that it emphasizes its importance, that there's a transition of thought, a contrast, if you will. "But I trust in your unfailing love." Or God's steadfast love, as we have it in the NIV. Very appropriate as well. Unfailing love, steadfast love. Because David knows the unfailing love of God. And that's what makes his battle so much more difficult. He knows God's love for him. And when you know that your parent loves you, it almost seems that you as a child, the battle gets stronger and bigger. Because you're dealing with a person you know who really actually cares about you. And you and your troubles and misery see that contrast. What if you had a parent who didn't care? What if you had a parent who was indifferent? What if you had a parent who was calloused? Couldn't be bothered with your problems. Couldn't have time for you to sit down with you or have a cup of coffee with you. But that's what makes the fight of David so intense. And that's reflected in that final two verses. God's unfailing love. And so he concludes, as I think read somewhere or heard somewhere, it was put this way: "God plus me is the majority." Isn't that a nice way of putting it? The whole world may be against you. You may have 1,000 problems that burden you. But God and me is majority. When I know that I live in a relationship with God, that God has reconciled himself with me forever. I forever am his child. I forever belong to his family. God plus me is majority. God plus me is victory. God plus me is eternal life. God plus me, we can do it. Not in my strength. I can't even take a breath by myself. But God, in relationship with me and I in him, called the covenant, it's going to be all right. By faith. Because God loves us. Unfailingly. Steadfastly. He's never away. He's not hiding in that room over there. He's not hiding behind the clouds. That's our perspective. That's our experience of God. But God is always there. As Psalm 139 puts it so powerfully. And so as we come to the end of the sermon, we see that David has transitioned from that deep valley. But by faith, struggling, fighting, comes to see things clearly at the end. His problems may not be gone at all yet. But by faith, his view is this: I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. My friends, as we celebrate communion this morning, we celebrate. We have a sense of the gravity of this event. It's not a picnic. It's not the church here saying, "Hey, folks from all over the place, come and join us for a good lunch." They could do that maybe afterwards. But right now, we are inviting all of you who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all of you who have confessed him, all of you who follow him, all of you who say, "I struggle with sin, but Christ is my Redeemer. By faith I know that though I struggle, I am in the palm of his hand. For it is by grace, it is through faith that I'm justified and made right with God." So may this psalm by David be a psalm that you can identify with. And may that encourage you to not give up, but to keep seeking after God. And for that to happen, some of us may have to make some practical changes. What is there practically that you could do differently as you struggle with God's providence? What distractions are there that don't help you see it more clearly? Reflect. Examine your heart. Think about it as we are about to re-enter God's world in a few moments and take the Lordship of Jesus Christ with us into it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this psalm by David. And Lord, we thank you that he was your child, and that his life is an inspiration to us, not just as a model or example for us to follow, for we know that all of those persons in the Old and the New Testament were themselves like us. So, Father, we don't look to them as much as we look to the one to whom their lives pointed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, will you accept from us our praises this morning, and will you empower us in our own lives to end up our struggles and confess your unfailing love, rejoicing in your salvation, singing your praises, for it ever remains true. You have been good to us. Amen.